Please be seated.
Okay, let me see. I guess you can hear me. Everybody can hear me okay? Can you hear me back there? Okay. Well, it's so good to be with you guys again. This is my third time, and I guess the third time's a charm. I really enjoy coming down here, as I let Phyllis drive so I can study my lesson, and which creates a little bit of angst for us, but anyway, as we were driving down, as we got approached El Campo, I saw these small, like shotgun houses as you kind of come in from the north side. And I told Phyllis, I said, man, we ought to buy one of those houses, and this could be our summer place. You know, El Campo, Texas. You know how some people have the coast summer houses and all that? We could have a summer house, and yeah, she didn't like that idea. Well, you know, I know. Hope everybody had a great Christmas. We had a great Christmas. And, actually, this was one of, you know, Phyllis and I have been married for over 37 years, and this is one of our Christmases that was really our first Christmas to have the family Christmas. I felt like Clark Griswold. Did y'all ever see that movie, Christmas Vacation? You know, the whole point of that movie, his whole goal was to have his own Christmas because he had always gone to the different places and had their Christmas. And luckily, nothing tragic happened at the Barnett family Christmas. But it was an exciting time. And we had all three of our children there and their spouses and three grandkids. You can't beat Christmas with 2 3-year-olds and a 6-year-old and opening all those gifts and all the food and all those things that went with it. It was a fantastic Christmas. Yesterday, one of the things that I do is I go to the juvenile justice system and mentor some of the residents there. They're juveniles. They're like 16 years old. I have two guys that I talk to. And one of the things I try to get them to do is see beyond their own problems. And we talk about, you know, having a vision for what you want to become. And it's like Stephen Covey talked about, begin with the end in mind. And what I talk to him about is, what is the end? What would you like to see? And I try to encourage them to think about family, having a really good family, meeting the right woman, and having children, because that's something that they never think about. Because they're in both these situations, both their families were in divorces and broken up, and different people in the family have been to jail or been to prison, that sort of thing. So what we talk about is, like, you know, have a vision for your life, something that you can see that you can move towards. And it's complex, but the ideas are not that hard. Find a good woman. Have children. And, of course, it also under the umbrella of God. And so I talked to that, and I encouraged them that. But that's what I did when I was growing up, is I just had this vision for a family. I had a vision what kind of family I wanted to have. And praise God, that vision has been realized, because that's one thing that was so special about Christmas. And that's something that you can teach your own kids about, having a vision for what they want in their family. I really appreciate that Thomas song. That was beautiful. I wanted to applaud. Actually, the guy that wrote that song, Ken Young, is a friend of mine. And back in the 90s, I was working with a guy named Lynn Anderson. And Lynn Anderson was in Preston Road in Dallas. And I helped him with doing these, he called them Church That Connects seminars. And I would help him with these seminars. And Ken and the Halal Singers were part of that. And boy, that was a truly sort of a revolutionary time. I mean, bringing a cappella music, you know, back to just such beautiful music. And I don't know if you know who Lynn Anderson was, but Lynn's was he's still living in San Antonio, Texas. He's about 80 years old, sharp as a tack. He's gone through a few bouts of cancer and that sort of thing, but he's still doing well. He's a great family person too. But one of the things that Lynn was known for, of course, Lynn has an incredible mind. He still does. And Lynn could actually recite the entire book of Ephesians. And on one Sunday evening, he gets up in the pulpit and he just recites the entire book of Ephesians. I'm just, you know, I'm realizing what he's doing, and I'm just like blown away, you know, because I could do Psalms 23 and a few others, but wow, the whole book of Ephesians. Anyway, what was interesting, after the service, there was an older woman that came up to him and said, "Son, I just really wish you would preach out of the Bible." True story. But, but we've been studying the book of Ephesians. This is actually, my third lesson on Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is such a beautiful book. And you've talked about the blessings in Christ and about building up the body of Christ. And it also, John will talk about later the family and how important the family is in the church and building up the body of Christ. Well, today we're on Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now, first I'd like to read that. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, who put off the old self, which belongs to your old former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's have a prayer as we begin. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much that we have your word in our hands, and then we could put it in our hearts and our minds, and that it can be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, Father. Father, we thank you so much for our brother Paul and what he struggled with and what he went through. And he wrote these beautiful books by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to really understand what you want us to understand today. And help us to be what you want us to be. And forgive me, Father, for all of my sins. And there are many, and I pray that I will preach what you want me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. A Christmas that we had about 27 years ago is about Christmas time. And we had three children, Matthew's the oldest, Melissa, and Michael. Michael is, at the time, was about 3 years old. And kind of a few months before that, we went to Abilene, Texas. Phyllis had a reunion at Abilene Christian. She went to Abilene Christian University, and she had a reunion of her club that she was in, that sort of thing. And we had Michael there, and the kids were around, and Michael was kind of stumbling around, and he was, there was an alumni there who was a pediatric ophthalmologist, and he told Phyllis and I, he says, "You need to have this, your Michael, your son, you need to have him checked out immediately, because he's got, looks like he has strabismus." And what that is, many of you probably heard of the lazy eye. Well, the reason that you have a lazy eye is because that eye is actually going blind, so the other eye can see. And we took him to a pediatric ophthalmologist. You know, there's an optometrist that when you go to the eye doctor, you look through the thing, they can give you glasses. The ophthalmologist is the ones that, can do a little bit more intensive. They're actually medical doctors. And the pediatric ophthalmologists, they are specific for children, which is pretty remarkable. So anyway, Michael began a series of patching, and you may have seen children that patch their eyes. And we finally got some glasses for him. It was about Christmas time. And I will never forget, he walked into our den area where our Christmas tree was, and he looks at the Christmas tree, and he sees little ornaments. He says, "Apple?" And that just touched my heart so much, because he could actually see, and he identified it, and it was just so encouraging. And boy, you know how it is, some of us that have, fairly decent eyesight, but yet we can't see to read, but yet when you put on glasses, you can see. Imagine when you're 3 years old and you never really focused on anything, and then he was able to see. Well, the reason he was able to see and to go from very poor vision to 20/20 vision was because he put on those glasses. Well, the passage we're talking about today is about putting on garments, putting on Christ so that we can see. So let's read this. Look at this again. Now this I testify, and in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. He's reminding them. Now these are actually Gentile Christians. These are Christians that were converted from they were Gentiles, they were converted, they're Gentile Christians. But he said, don't be like the Gentiles. And so you kind of wonder what he means by this. He says, he's referring to Gentiles as those people who are away from God, those people who are not the called by God. They're not the Jewish people, but they're the people that are away from God. And he's referring to them as the Gentiles. He says, you're in the futility of their mind. Futility is what is something that's just futile. It's just senseless. There's no purpose in it. And these non-believers, because of they were non-believers and they just didn't have a purpose in life. Now, do you know anybody today that seems to walk through life without any purpose, or they don't have any clear thinking? They have no idea where they're going, and they just seem to be, you know, like the robots that kind of crashed into each other. They don't know where they're going. He says, and he describes this futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. It says they are darkened in their mind. Now, there's probably someone in here that is not a big fan of being in the dark. I actually have met people that are afraid of the dark. And you know, your children, when they're small, they're afraid of the dark. I had a friend that I was traveling with one time on a business trip, and we actually had the double beds, and he said, David, if you don't mind, I need to leave a light on. This guy was in his 30s. I said, you know, and because he was a little bit afraid of the dark. And we left the light on. But some people are, you know, afraid of the dark. They're darkened. They don't like darkness. And of course, most of us don't necessarily like darkness. And even when we think it's dark, if you've ever been in a cave, then you really see what darkness is. Imagine, I mean, when we think of depravity and purposelessness, and we think of people with dark minds, think about being in that cave. Think about just total darkness. And there is no light to get in. It says they were alienated from the life of God because they were ignorant, because that they didn't have the knowledge of Christ. Not only did not they have the knowledge, but they had blinders on. They put up walls from knowing who Jesus was. Also, this word alienated from the life of God. They were separated. They were not plugged into the life of God. You know, you probably may know relatives that use oxygen. You know, if they're not plugged into the oxygen, they don't have life. And that oxygen is what gives us life. If you don't have that life, that oxygen, you're alienated from God. You're alienated from life. And they didn't have the oxygen of Jesus. They didn't have the breath of life filling their souls, where they were not alienated from God. And it says that it was due to the hardness of their heart. This word hardness is actually in the Greek, it's like porous, and which means like callous. You know, I'm sure a lot of you guys in here have calluses. Women probably have some callus in here. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, we grew up in the cattle business, and we had cattle and horses and cattle trucks. And I loved to ride horses, and I loved to work cattle. But with cattle trucks, I got to clean out the cattle trailers. And at 12 years old, that means getting a shovel and just... And this was before truck wash, if you never know what truck washes before that time. And so, and these trailers were double-decker trailers, and they had noses. We called them noses in the front and back. And it would take me about 2 hours to clean out a trailer, sometimes longer, depending on the situation. But I developed, I mean, I could just, they were just thick calluses. And those calluses, I don't have them anymore. But I had them because I shoveled so much stuff. But that's the way they had these calluses built up on their hearts. Have you ever known someone that was just very sensitive? And they could, I mean, they could tear up. You know, they'd see a Hallmark commercial on television, and all of a sudden they'd tear up. I mean, those folks are just very tender-hearted. But then there's others that, I mean, a new baby could be born and not breathing, and then the doctor brings it to life, and they go, okay, well, that's good. You know, they're just like, they don't have a heart. But hopefully, because of our life in Christ, we have a heart. There's a beautiful scripture in Romans where Paul's talking about how that they have this hardness of heart. And then he begins talking about the circumcision of heart. Cut away all the stuff from the heart so the heart can start beating. If you've ever were a MASH fan, we kind of grew up watching MASH, that cartoon. I mean, not cartoon, excuse me, the series of MASH. It wasn't a cartoon. But one of my favorite episodes was a situation where they're in the battles are going on all around them, and it's just hysteria. And Hawkeye's working on this patient. He's got the patient open, and all of a sudden the guy's heart quits beating. And he says, well, I'm going to have to massage his heart. So he goes in there, cuts through there, gets the retractor, and starts massaging his heart. And that's what we need sometimes, is for allow the Holy Spirit to massage our hearts. And that would be a prayer. It says, Lord, help me to become tender-hearted. Holy Spirit, massage my heart so I won't be hard-hearted like the Gentiles were. It says they become callous, have given up to sensuality, greedy to practice, and every kind of impurity. Now, the sensuality is talking about is think of your sensual five senses. What are all the different senses that we have? And how could you give yourself over to those senses? I mean, just depravity. I mean, just take what you want. Do whatever you do want to do sexually, do it. It's just whatever. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, they used to have this saying that said, whatever feels good, do it. And that's not too far off from what people think today. But a matter of fact, in Romans 1, it talks a lot about what this sensuality is. Let me read a little bit of this for you. Kind of remind us of it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Does that sound familiar? That's what Paul was dealing with in Ephesians. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteousness, decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Boy, does that sounds like the 21st century, doesn't it? Sounds like a list of things that go on every day in our culture. And we see like what kind of, hopefully we're not a part of that. We're separate from that. But it's so easy to get sucked into something, right? I mean, it's so easy to get sucked into the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those kind of things. To want, is materialistically, to want more and more, and we feel like we don't have enough. We're not praising God for what we have, and we're not grateful for what we have. We've got to put up barriers to protect ourselves from people that come in that want to take us away from God through all kinds of ways. People feel uncomfortable nowadays, you know, if you talk about God much, don't they? At work, even at church sometimes, people feel uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus and about what Jesus has done for your life. And it shouldn't be the way it is, should it? We should, especially at church, we should praise God for everything that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. So back to Ephesians. Is, but that is not the way you learn Christ. So all these different things that he talked about in Romans, he also talked about them in Colossians, he talked about them in Galatians, every pretty much book. So in other words, it was not only in this situation, it was there in every situation. It's not only in El Campo, Texas that this stuff is going on. It's going on even in Wharton, Texas, and Houston, Texas, and where I live in Katy, Texas, and United States and Thailand and all over the world. Everywhere that people don't have a relationship with Christ and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life, this is going on in their own lives. And so Paul is warning against it. He says, assuming that you have heard about him, were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying, take off the old self, take off those old garments, and put on new garments. You know, when we were baptized in Christ, we've been clothed with Christ. Put on those garments of Christ. Or like in the analogy that I started with, put on 20/20 vision, put on glasses, where you can see clearly. When we take those glasses off, and those glasses as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, having a relationship with Christian friends and allowing those Christian friends to encourage us and to strengthen us and to pray together and to study and read the Word together. When we take off those glasses and don't want to have anything to do with them, we don't see clearly, and because you don't see clearly, we stumble, and because we stumble, we get ourselves into trouble, and we become injured, and the further away from God, you go too far. You can go too far, but you got to put on those glasses so you can see Jesus. Put on that new garment that Christ gave us when we were baptized in Christ. We were clothed with Christ. He gave us this garment to put on and to keep on so that we can be stronger. And actually in Ephesians, it does talk about, you know, put on the full armor of God. Well, this book, Ephesians, you know, it's like one of the first things I said. I believe it's like the book for today. I mean, if there's ever a book in the New Testament that we could say, this is the book for today, it's the book of Ephesians. If we lived our life on this book, of Ephesians, of what Paul's words are to the church. These are the words of Paul for the church at El Campo, Texas. God knew in his vision that someday the people of El Campo, Texas would need the book of Ephesians. And so that's what John's been doing, and he's invited me to join him in that, is to get into that book and believe the words of God. Believe the words of Paul. You know, that were God-breathed, that the Spirit of God gave Paul. And our lives can be changed forever. This church's life can be changed forever. and your life could be changed. If you need the prayers of this church today, come forward and we can pray for you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't put on Christ in baptism. If you want to learn more about that, we have elders here that can talk with you about what that means to put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Whatever your needs are, come as we stand and sing.